Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is True Colors. The expression, which really alludes to the antonym for it, which means false colors, and that is sailing under a flag other than one's own. Pirates would do that. They'd put a flag up, another ship would approach and think, well, that's who they really are, but it was false pretense. They'd board the ship, ransack it, and loot it and steal the ship. So sometimes people fly under false colors instead of their true colors. I'm going to go somewhere that may be familiar for us, but people beyond here listening somewhere on a radio or whatever may say, oh, that's a little harsh. And so I want to say right up front that I'm going to do everything I can to say what I say today. It's going to be the truth, and I'm going to try to speak it in love. But it's going to go to the core of who we are, even as Americans. And one of the greatest challenges we have as a nation, but also as Christians, because it permeates our church in an incredible way. I have people from time to time, and I grew up with this even, who will almost hammer a table or a pulpit and say, you know, they'll pick up their Bible and say, I believe every word in this book. It's the inspired, infallible word of God, and I agree with you. But you know what? There is still some picking and choosing that goes on. And my question to you is, if you say you really believe all this stuff, then we're going to look at some stuff today that sooner or later, what it says, what it communicates, and who we are is going to collide. And it's fascinating to me, and I've talked about this before, you know, if a single guy is sleeping with everything that moves, we say, oh, you know what, you should be living a pure life, and that's not good. And if a married man has an affair and sleeps around and breaks up his marriage, oh my gosh, that's terrible. If two gay guys sleep together, it's an abomination. And you say, well, isn't it? I say, yeah, but there's a whole lot more abominations in the Bible than just homosexuality. But we like to pick the things to point at that we don't have a problem with. And so, if you want to get up and talk about gluttony, as long as you're not fat and deep and wide yourself, knock yourself out. If you want to talk about sexual temptations or alcohol or drugs, go after all of that. But don't come messing with our prejudices. Now, we're going to look at some scripture. We're going to start in Mark chapter 11, verse 16 to 19. Usually, the story, when you're reading this, this is the bit about Jesus going in and turning the tables over and driving everybody out of the temple. But if you're just focused on that, you'll miss what he's saying here in part of these verses. Mark 11, verse 15 and following. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, once he cleaned the place out, then he starts teaching. And he's not teaching about that. This is what he's teaching about. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for what? For all nations. But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. What he said made them so angry, they started thinking not of ways to just, we need to remove him from our gatherings. We want to destroy him. We want to kill him. What he said was so revolutionary, but yet was so biblical. He's just saying what it says in the Old Testament. Now go over to 1 Kings chapter 8, Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 8. And this is Solomon dedicating. They'd finally gotten this temple built. David, his dad, wasn't given permission to do it, but Solomon was. So it's done. It's time to dedicate the thing. And this is a piece of what is said at this dedication. 1 Kings 8, verse 41 and following. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel. So someone, even then, he says, okay, let's cover the people who are not even Jewish, not the people of Israel, not God's chosen people, but has come from a far country, for your name's sake, meaning God's sake. Somehow they have come from a long way away, maybe looking for God, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm when he comes and prays toward this temple. Even if they couldn't, and if you go back and look in the Old Testament, this place was a compound, the temple. You'd have these outer courts, inner courts, the court of the Gentiles, court of women. Back then they discriminated in different ways, but you couldn't even get in the inner courts unless you were a Jewish male. And so some people were left out. So he says, okay, well, let's just allow for this. If you draw them, God, and all they do is pray toward this place, then this is what he's asking. Hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. There ought to be something about a place where God's presence is, and in the New Testament, it is where his people are gathered. If you're a Christian, he's with you always. But wherever we gather as a church ought to be a place of prayer for all nations. It ought to be for anybody. Now, I'm not naive or stupid enough to think that you say, well, yeah, I've been doing this long enough to know it doesn't work. And you say, well, why doesn't it work? Well, if you had a bunch of mature, godly people who showed up and said, absolutely, I do believe it all, and I think it's possible, let's do this together. I don't care where you're from, what your background is. I'm in. We're family. Okay, that'd be ideal. But the problem is some people that come are not Christians, and some that come are Christians, but they are marginal at best. They are kind of picking and choosing, smorgasbord, and saying, well, yeah, I need some peace and joy, but I don't like that person, and I didn't grow up around those kind of people. Even if we choose to try to do this, we have a tendency to kind of gather. And we say, well, I've got something in common. We're kind of the same age, and I like to hunt. He likes to hunt. I'm not disallowing all of that. I don't think the Bible even stops that. When you look at it, are we willing to gather, and are we willing to love each other and not just put up with each other? John chapter 13. And this may end up being, for me, the verse almost when it comes to communicating Christianity to the world. And I don't think there's any way to overemphasize enough what this says and what it means to somebody who walks into a gathering. You know, they're not praying toward a temple anymore, but we are the temple, believers, so when they get around us, there ought to be something of this oozing out. John chapter 13, verse 34 and following. And I know I've shared this, and some of this is a reminder, but he flat out says here, a new commandment. When Jesus, God and a man, says, I'm giving you a new commandment. There are 10 in the Old Testament, the big 10. There were more than things that came along, obviously, but here are the 10. Now I'm adding the 11th. The 11th commandment basically is that you love one another. You think, well, that's no-brainer. But our explanation for that, interpretation of that is, okay, hi, how are you? Nice to meet you. Where'd you go to school? We even get it wrapped around the axle if somebody didn't go to our college. Say, well, I went to A&M and you went to Texas, or I went to somewhere in the Northeast and you're this or that. You know, forget color and economics. We find reasons to separate from people, stupid stuff. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then what I can't shake is verse 35. And this is the deal. Why is it so important to love each other? Because he says in verse 35, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I think the world's not buying our Jesus, our Christianity, our thing, unless they're wanting just to be religious and pick up chicks or whatever. They're, you know, I'm trying to find a husband or a wife, and I hear that church has a big singles program, and they're probably all like me, so there's a really high probability that I'll find someone there, so I'll go to that church. Okay, oh, say you found a spouse. Is your life changed? Or the people beyond that who are really sucking air and hear, because it is so traumatic out there. People accept you because of what you drive, where you work, where you live, what you do, how much money you got, all these things. And there are people who don't have any of that and feel completely rejected. And they walk into a congregation and they look around and say, well, these people aren't anything either like me or like each other even. And it looks like they're getting along. They've not heard a lick of music, a word of preaching, because all that doesn't matter if we don't love each other. And if they stand in the back and look around and go, are you kidding me? These black, Mexican, white, Asian, whoever it is, rich, poor, they're mixing together. Do not take this for granted. It ain't happening everywhere. And it should be the norm. The church of Jesus Christ on the planet, the body of Christ, ought to be blazing this trail. We should be setting the example for the entire planet about how to get people together and work things out. Because we claim we're going to spend, you believe all the Bible, we're going to be in heaven forever together. You know what? You're going to hate heaven if you can't do it for a couple of hours. A new commandment that you love one another. Why? Because that's how they're going to know we're his followers. Not how much we raise our hands, how great the music and preaching is. They're going to walk in and go, these people are followers of Jesus Christ because they love each other, and that's how I know. Harry Blackmun, Supreme Court Justice, said this, in order to get beyond racism, we must first take account of race. There is no other way. And in order to treat some persons equally, we must treat them differently. You are going to have to think. You cannot put it on autopilot. You cannot get in a conversation and not be sensitive to people around you and say something like, oh my gosh, I slaved over this meal for 3 hours and there's a black person sitting there. You know what? Slaving over something isn't the nicest thing you can think of. You say, well, that's stupid. That's just a phrase. That's just a euphemism we use. It may be something white people use. Black people don't like that being used. You say, well, I don't care. And I say, that's the problem. We've got to stop just thinking about me and what I want to do. Martin Luther King Day comes along. You know what white people sometimes say? What are we doing celebrating some guy? You know, if we start making holidays for every black and Mexican on the planet that does something, we'll never go to work. Well, the rest of the holidays are for white people. You say, well, I don't care about Martin Luther King Day. It's a pain and it's whatever. You know what? There are people who do because it affected their entire life. So even as a congregation, a certain holiday comes around and you say, well, I don't know about that. Well, you know what? Find out about it then. Now, if you're in this mode, you think, well, you know what? I'm hearing you, but I still don't care. Then we're not going to get it done. You say, well, oh my gosh, you can't say things like that. It's the truth. Now, am I against anybody? Absolutely not, but there's a way to do things. And we have to talk about these things and get to know each other and engage with one another and care enough and say, well, how does that? Patrick, who works here, we have hours of conversations. And I say, we have enough relationship now where I can ask some questions. And I say, Patrick, what does this situation look like to you as a black man in this country? And he starts talking. I'm like, I never thought of that. Assumptions we make that things are just going to be the same for everybody. They're supposed to be, but I'm telling you, they're not. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Starts out talking about the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit descends, the church is born, all heaven breaks loose, miraculous things happen. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And people say to me, but there are language barriers. You know what? There have been language barriers for thousands of years. God can work around the barriers. And I'll read you something in Galatians here in a second. The whole point of Jesus coming, part of it, is that he brought the barriers down. Everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Something miraculous happened that gathered people no matter what they didn't have in common. It was the sound of God declaring his greatness through these people in these languages that drew them together. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. They're just drunk. I don't think there's some coincidence that literally the church is born with diversity built in. It wasn't just a one little sliver of people. God timed it, Pentecost, when everybody would be there, they listened, and something exploded out of that. And the problem is, the farther we get from it, the farther we get from it. And we have separated ourselves out. It is not biblical. You say, well, I believe the Bible. It's not biblical. You say, well, but there's no churches like this. Then get involved in one that's trying at least. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and following. And he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ or put into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither." Now look at this. And we believe it. We say we believe this stuff. But look what it says. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." It's one. You can't separate out over these things. You got to figure out a way to get together because that's what the Bible has made possible. It may be just economics, and the white rich people and the poor rich people are separated out of economics. You can't do that stuff. You say, but it's being done. There's enough people doing it. Isn't it okay? It's not okay if you can't back it up with Scripture. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, "Lukewarm acceptance is more bewildering than outright rejection." And his wife, Coretta Scott King, said, "Segregation was wrong when it was forced by white people, and I believe it is still wrong when it is requested by black people." So this isn't just about a bunch of white people being off track. When black people say, you know what? We're staying to ourselves. We appreciate the option to integrate into society, but we choose not to. We don't want to go that far. Now you're in trouble. It is your responsibility to say, no, we're not going to huddle up as black or white. We're going to come together, or Mexican or Asian or whatever it is. We are going to do what the book says and show the world we love each other in spite of all of our differences. And what the world says, it's not possible. There is too much that happens in church that is possible without God. You cannot combine people that are different without God unless there's a government mandate, and then they hate each other but just put up with each other. I'm not talking about just putting up with somebody. I'm talking about us genuinely loving one another and then the world being changed. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read some more. You know what? Every once in a while I have these thoughts. Richard, this is going to cost you. You get up and say all this stuff. Nobody will ever invite you to speak anywhere. They don't anyway. You're going to pay some price that's too high. You know what? The biggest price I'd have to pay is standing before the God of the universe and coming up with some excuse as to why I could not preach the Scripture and not challenge people to get off of it and do what we could do with him, but we refused to do because we were just too comfortable. And the world goes to hell, and we go, well, what a shame they don't buy into our Jesus thing. It doesn't make any sense. The people that I get around every once in a while that are lost as a goose in a hailstorm are looking for a God that is real, that can do stuff that no one else can do. They don't want subcultural gatherings of economic and racial groups. They're looking for a God that can do extraordinary things, powerful things. And Solomon, even that passage we read in 1 Kings, is saying, God, when they pray toward this temple, answer their prayers so they'll know who you are, that you're a great God. I'm not after religious people who just want to get tired of some preacher and don't like the new pew pads they bought and want to get to another church. I'm looking for people who are looking for God and say, let's try something impossible. And when it happens, nobody gets the glory but God, and people are saved and all heaven breaks loose and a city is healed. And people say, well, why are you downtown? Nobody lives downtown. Thousands of people live downtown Dallas, but there's also a line, an invisible line. And this nutty thing about this particular city is the name of the line is the Trinity River. And nobody from the hood's going into that, you know, up north, and nobody north's going south, and we keep this line. We are on the line. And if we stick to this and do this thing and say, God, we're not quitting, we're not giving up, we believe it's biblical, I think he honors that stuff. And there's something brewing in the world today. The Spirit of God, I think, is moving. And the return of Christ is not getting any farther away. But he is not coming back for a busted up bride. He is coming back for a bride that will say, we are one. Not one separately, but we are one. Ephesians 2. Let's jump down. We're almost done. Ephesians 2. Verse 11, let's jump in there. He's already talked to them about the fact that it's by grace that you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Then he says in verse 11, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what most lost people feel like. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. He has taken Jews and Gentiles and said, you are one. If you think black people hate white people hate black people, you have never seen anything like Jew and Gentile problems. And to say to the Jewish Christians, you are one of them and they are now one with you, you cannot be separate anymore. It rattled the whole Jewish community and still does. You say, well, I'm not a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you are. And the Jews who don't appreciate Gentiles still to this day, they may be polite to you, but they're not crazy about Gentiles to this day. Only Christ can take these walls down and take two opposing people, or however many we have, and blend those together and make one out of them, which he says here, verse 14, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now let me tell you something. All these people march and reconciliation stuff. You will have zero reconciliation without the blood of Jesus Christ, period. You try to reconcile groups of people and get them to love each other and shake hands and sit on podiums and act like they're okay. You got the blood of Jesus, it might happen. Without that, it's not going to happen. And we got the blood of Jesus and we're still struggling. Now, what is at the core of this problem? It's not racism, it's not prejudice, it's sin. And if you don't call it what it is, you can't deal with it. It's all sides. This isn't just white on black, it's black on white, it's Hispanic, it's everybody getting this mix. Now, I took you to 1 Kings, the temple, where Israelites, God, when they pray here, I took you to Acts 2, the church is born, diversity, people from all over the planet, and that's where it explodes. Now I'm going to take you to the end. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. This is in heaven. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. My contention is, why can't we do that now? Why are we going to have to wait till it's just the deal where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess? They don't have an option. I choose now to gather with all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues and say, you know what? This is not just happened 2,000 years ago and it's not going to happen one day in heaven. It can happen here and now. And if we do it, it will make a miraculous statement to the people who see it and hear about it because it's unexplainable. It's not what we do naturally.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
All right, one more. 1 John 1, verse 5, 6, and 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And I think it was Isaac Newton who was the first one to demonstrate that white light was composed of the light of all the colors of the rainbow. And if he took a prism and ran the light through it, it would split it up where you could see it. There is no light without color. Now look at this next phrase, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then what's going to happen? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. They'll know that we're his disciples because we love one another. And you say, well, I'm walking in the light. You know what? Then you're going to have fellowship with one another. And the one another does not mean everyone who is like me. You will find yourself with someone who is not like you, but who is your brother and sister in Christ. And now you got a choice to make. If you're walking in the light, it's not hard. You will have fellowship.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.